This is Stephen Strang. Christmas should be a time of awe and reverence. Our salvation was made possible because God took on human flesh in a manger in Bethlehem. How is it possible that this one person could be infinite and finite, mortal and immortal, omnipotent and vulnerable? Well, today on the Strang Report, I'm going to share with you one of the best articles we ever ran in Charisma at Christmas time. It goes back to 1995, and it's by Fuchsia Pickett. So stay tuned for this meaningful article that will open your eyes about Christmas.
Welcome to the Strang Report with Steve Strang on the Charisma Podcast Network. This episode was produced to discuss and address issues within our nation and around the world from a Christian worldview.
This article is from the December 1995 issue of Charisma magazine by the late Fuchsia Pickett. It's titled, The Wonder of Bethlehem. The shepherds saw a babe in a manger. The wise men arriving later also saw a young child. But the one who emerged from Mary's womb that cold winter night in Bethlehem of Judea was much more than what was discernible with the human eyes. He was God. The sacred record is clear. Quote, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's Luke 2:8-14. It is as much a marvel today as it was 2,000 years ago. God the Father so approved of the one born that night in Bethlehem that he bid the angels to worship together, even though the second person of the Trinity wore a menial garb of swaddling clothes and had been laid in a bed of hay. We can only approach the high and holy subject of Christ's incarnation with awe. His name is Wonderful, Isaiah 9:6. The angels of God were commanded to worship him, Hebrews 1:6. The one born in Bethlehem's manger is Emmanuel, God with us, Matthew 1:23. And the mighty God, Isaiah 9:6. In Jesus Christ, God was born, lived here in the world, died, rose again, and ascended to heaven as a God-man, becoming the object of a lasting wonder to all creation. He is entirely unique. His birth has no precedent, and his existence has no analogy. Placing him in a category cannot explain him. Neither will an example adequately illustrate him. The scriptures reveal his person, yet they never present an exhaustive definition of him. We are told, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. That's 1 Timothy 3:16. Moses' experience in the wilderness when the angel appeared to him in the burning bush is an Old Testament type of the presence of God indwelling the man, Christ Jesus. The Exodus account clearly speaks of the flame of fire being in the midst of the bush without consuming the bush itself. That's Exodus 3:2. This is seen by some as a foreshadowing of the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in Christ. Yet the wonder of an unconsumed bush burning with fire does not ultimately compare to the mystery of Jesus as a man being indwelt by the fullness of God. How is it possible that this one man could be infinite and finite, mortal and immortal, omnipotent and vulnerable? It transcends all human understanding that two wills, two natures, and two memories can constitute one person who is God in the flesh. We cannot explain how both natures in all attributes and acts can grow together and unite in one whole person, acting in concert, yet God declares it so. Christ, in becoming man, did not cease to be God. He did not lose his position or his divine attributes. He voluntarily set them aside to take on our humanity. Yet the humanity of Christ was not destroyed or consumed by his deity. Its own human characteristics were preserved. As Luke says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. That's Luke 2:52. In the incarnation, God is Christ Jesus established as a personal union between himself and a human spirit, soul, and body. Theologian A.A. Hodge declares that the union between these two natures is not mechanical, as it is between oxygen and nitrogen in our air, nor is it chemical, as it is between oxygen and hydrogen when water is formed, nor is it organic, as it is between our hearts and brains. Rather, it is a union more intimate, more profound, and more mysterious than any of these. It is personal, and as Hodge points out, if we cannot understand the nature of the simpler unions, why should we complain because we cannot understand the nature of the most profound of all unions? What necessitated the invasion of Jesus Christ, this God-man, this Son of David, Son of Man, Son of Adam, Son of God, into the realm of our human existence? Two things, the sinfulness of man and the faithfulness of our covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. Man sinned and came under the curse of the law, which is death. He needed a redeemer. But according to the law, before one man could redeem another, he had to have the power, the means, and the desire to do so. No one in the human race possessed these qualities, for as the psalmist said, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. That's Psalms 49:7. Man's sin made it necessary for a holy God to become human flesh, to bear the penalty of sin and redeem humanity back into a relationship with himself. Thus, we have the mysterious miracle of the virgin birth. In taking on human flesh and being born of a woman, Jesus did not inherit a fallen, depraved, sinfully corrupt, Adamic nature. He was born the seed of God, not the seed of Adam. As theologian A.B. Bruce says, it is not defiled humanity, but the descent of God into humanity. It is not man taking God unto himself, but God taking manhood, unquote. Jesus himself gave sufficient evidence of his origin and miraculous birth. He said, I came forth from God, and I came forth from the Father. That's John 16:27-28. As to his deity, he knew who he is, King David's Lord. That's Matthew 22:41-45. And to his humanity, he was David's prodigy. That's Matthew 1:1-16. Many times he claimed God as his father. Yet it is never recorded in Scripture that he called Joseph his father. And twice the Father audibly declared from heaven that Jesus was his beloved Son, in whom the Father was well pleased. That's Matthew 3:17 and Mark 1:11. The progressive revelation of God that began in Eden now finds its end and highest achievement in Jesus, for he came as the ultimate revelation of God. He is more than a waymaker. He is the way. He is not merely a life giver. He is the life. He is higher than truth bearer. He is the truth. That's John 14:6. He came to reveal the Father, for he and the Father are inseparably one. That's John 10:30. Jesus came revealing a new way of seeing God. The Old Testament revealed many attributes of God by using explanatory names and divine titles. The Father, however, was different from the way the patriarchs had been able to present him. He was greater than the prophets had ever imagined. He was more compassionate, merciful, and loving than even David portrayed in his songs. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God found a perfect vehicle of expression. Scripture says Jesus is, quote, the express image of his person. That's Hebrews 1:3. The idea conveyed here is of a die impression. It refers to something engraved or impressed. For example, a coin or seal that bears line for line all the features of the instrument making it. All the lines of deity have been reproduced in Jesus' humanity. To see what God is like, we need to only look at Jesus. Take the lines of Christ's personality, draw them out into infinity, and you will obtain a perfect concept of God. Rightfully, Jesus could declare, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." That's John 14:9. Man has never been able to create a visual image of God. Every artistic attempt to portray God has taken the fashion of a man, an animal, or in some heathen lands, a demon. Among the reasons that God became man was to give us a visual representation of himself. As John wrote, quote, "That which was seen from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of God, we declare to you that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." That's 1 John 1:1-3. Jesus is the only apprehensible concept of God that we mortals have. Every revelation of God has ever given of himself or will ever give of himself is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is both the visible and the audible expression of God. John also wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's John 1:1. The Greek word here is logos, which means that Jesus is the communication and expression of God. Quote, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That's John 1:14. The invisible God can now be seen, heard, and known in the person of Jesus Christ. When Jesus came into this dark world as a flesh and blood person, the angels proclaimed his birth, but the worship by the heavenly host did not end there. It continued throughout Christ's earthly ministry, and even now the saints and the hosts of heaven worship and adore him. Soon the day is coming when God will bring his firstborn, that's Colossians 1:15, his only begotten Son, that's John 3:16, back to the earth. As heir of all things, he is worthy to take dominion of the world. God the Son is sovereign, ruling over his eternal kingdom in righteousness. Hebrews 1:8 says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." With great humility, then, let us lift our hearts in praise and worship to him who is God, born in the flesh. This Christmas, let us acknowledge the greatest of wonders that our salvation, our blessing, our life, and our hope are made possible because God, in Christ Jesus, was born in Bethlehem. Let me close this podcast by reminding you who Dr. Fuchsia Pickett was. She was a good friend of both me and my wife, Joy. She passed away in 2004. She had been an ordained Methodist minister and earned doctorates in theology and divinity. She established Fountain Gate Church in Plano, Texas, along with her husband Leroy, in 1971 and pastored the church until 1988. She wrote several books, including The Next Move of God, and published numerous Bible studies and teachings on Scripture. She was a great woman of God, I believe one of the great leaders of her generation. We still miss her. I hope you enjoyed this article that she wrote about Christmas called The Wonder of Bethlehem, published in Charisma magazine in December 1995 and republished in December of 2011 when we picked our very best articles from Christmas. Thank you for listening to The Strang Report today. Merry Christmas.
Thank you for listening to The Strang Report with Steve Strang. To read more from Steve, visit his blog, The Strang Report, on charismamag.com. Again, that's The Strang Report on charismamag.com.
This has been a production of the Charisma Podcast Network. Steve and Joy Strang are the founders and owners of CPN. Dr. Steve Green is the executive producer of the Charisma Podcast Network. We intend to honor God with every podcast and remain thankful to our advertisers and supporters who make these podcasts possible.